Okay, so we're going to do a Bible reading from Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. And in the ESV translation, the heading on that part of Scripture is Wives and Husbands. Okay, this is God's inerrant word. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that he might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Well, good morning once again, everyone. It's good to be together, to come together and open God's word and see what he has to say to us. And as I've said to you, we're in a series called Shadows of Ourselves, What It Means to Be Human. And I want to make a few comments about that, but I want to point out to you why we sang the song that we just sang. We sang, "Come, O long expected Jesus, born to set your people free. From our fears and sins release us, Christ in whom our rest shall be." And so it goes on. It is a hymn about how Jesus restores us. And it's only through Jesus that we can come out of the shadows that we are in because of sin. And it's only in Jesus that we can be truly human. And so that's why we sang that, because we look to Jesus. He is our true hope. Well, I'd like to pray and ask the Lord to help us to think these things through when it comes to the question of being male and female. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a very specific area, and there will be other specific areas in the series, and we pray that you would help us as we consider a topic which is vast and cannot be covered in much detail in a sermon. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us nevertheless to start, to get on track with understanding these things, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in a series called Shadows of Ourselves. And because of sin, as I've been saying, because of sin, we are not what we're meant to be. And this is a series that will help us to look at how we come out of the shadows. There's a number of areas that we'll be looking at, areas that affect how we see ourselves and affect how we are in our being because of sin. Like next week, I want to consider the question of what are we made up of? You have a body and You have a spirit. Some people think there's three parts to you, body, soul, and spirit. We'll look at all that. But if you understand your makeup and you see what's wrong with it, it's such a joy to then see what the Lord Jesus does in bringing us out of those shadows. This morning, it's about being male and female. There's a difference between us. If you're male, you're different to a woman. If you're a woman, you're different to a man. But at the outset, I want to put in a disclaimer. It is a huge subject, and I really cannot cover all the details, all the nuances, all the applications that come from what we're going to look at. And so I would like to recommend two books to you if you want to think about these things some more. The one book is called God's Good Design, and the author of that is Claire Smith. Claire spoke to our women last year, and also along with her husband ran a workshop in our church on the transgender question. She's written a very helpful book called God's Good Design. The other one is The Essence of Feminism by Kirsten Burkett. And so if you want to think a bit more about the things that I'm saying, what I'm saying to you comes from the Bible, but those two women have written very helpful books. This morning, I want to give you a basic biblical understanding. Well, I want to talk to you a little bit for a moment about the gender-fluid royal baby. The latest news all over the gossip magazines is that the Duke and Duchess of Sussex, if you don't know who they are, that's Harry and Meghan, they are going to raise their first child. This child is due very soon. I think he's, and apparently it's a boy, I think he's due in April. And they say, apparently, according to the gossip magazines, they're going to raise the child gender neutral. So Vanity Fair says, which is a magazine, says that Meghan Markle wants to raise the baby in an empowering and modern way without gender stereotyping. And so the magazine's all debating what do they mean by that exactly? One friend who spoke to a source said, she used the word fluid. She used the word fluid in describing how she's going to raise the child. Now, by fluid, she could mean something as small as that she's not going to do the traditional thing and dress the boy in blue as opposed to pink and give him a blue room as opposed to a pink room. None of that sort of stuff. And that's fine. But it could refer to something much more than that. And particularly where our culture is today, gender fluidity usually refers to a person being flexible about their gender. So they may, as they go through life, fluctuate. And for a time they will say, I'm female. And for another time in their life they'll say, no, actually I'm male. And so they're fluid and they flow around back and forth. And I don't know if you've seen this in the news, but increasingly in our society, we hear of people who believe that sex, your physiological side, that's biological and you can't change that. But then they say your gender is different, and that's not biological, it is social. And so what happens there is your inner feelings, as you grow up and go through life, your inner feelings determine what gender you are. Despite what your biological sex is, your inner feelings determine that. So apparently in 2014 in the UK, Facebook users in the UK, when they set up their profile and put their name there and other details, when it came to their gender, they had 71 options. Can you believe it? 71 options. There was asexual as an option. There was polygender. There was two-spirit person, whatever that means. I don't know how you come up with more. So I decided to see if it's like that still. And I went to my Facebook account and had a look at what I am there, and I'm male, because that's what I chose a long time ago when there was supposed to be only two options. But I noticed a third option called custom. And then a box comes up, and in there you can type whatever gender you think you are. And then you can also type how you want people to refer to you. There's a whole host of pronouns that can be used. It's just bizarre. And this kind of thinking is found in many Western universities. And I was listening to a commentator the other day, and he was saying, if our universities are like this now, then we need to be concerned as to what our society is going to be like in the years ahead, because it'll shape our society. I do wonder, though, whether this stuff might burn out, because it cannot deliver anything but confusion and disorder. So that's what our world is like. This stuff is not only philosophically absurd, but it certainly clashes with what God's word has revealed to us. It clashes with what God has said about his design for people. If we turn from what God has said, then we slip more and more into the shadows of what we are meant to be. And it just means more and more confusion and more pain in our world. And so with that, let's have a look at what the Bible says about being male and female. But I'm giving this to you as a very basic platform. And there's so much application, so much discussion that would come from this, which we just cannot get into now, which is why I recommend reading some of those books. The first thing is, and we've already touched on this last week, is the Bible tells us that we as human beings are made in God's image. So what does that mean? Well, if you weren't here last week, have a listen to Matt's sermon and you'll get the details. There's a lot of detail as to what that means. But there's one thing that stands out, and it's very important. And that is that by being in God's image, by being made in his image, we are special in creation. We are outstanding in creation. And we find out that as we look in the scriptures, that this means being like God means that we have rule over the world that God made. That he has given us authority to manage his world and to shape his world. So if you're at Genesis chapter 2, which is where I'd like us to be for now, flick just back one chapter to chapter 1 and to verse 26. As we have a look at this key aspect of being in God's image. It says this, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion.'" There's the rule word. There's the manage word. "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So here we have human beings who are the pinnacle, the top of God's creation, because we have been delegated by God. We've been delegated as vice regents. Yes, he is the overall ruler. He's the king on high. And we are in his likeness, in his image, because we are vice regents, because we rule. Not on high, but delegated under him. And so that's one of the key things to grasp about being made in God's image. Now let's look at the next verse, and you will see another feature is added about this creation of humanity. Verse 27. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Isn't it interesting that this is spelled out? We know that to be in the image is to be rulers and to be managers. And now we're told that being male and female is key to this. It's key to this function as rulers and managers of creation. So after being told that we are male and female in verse 27, look at verse 28. And I want you to see how it flows from 27 into 28, just so you can see that this being male and female is key to rule and to this job God's given us as vice regents. So after being told male and female, we are 28, and it says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it.'" See, there's a control word. Human beings together as male and female, subdue it, "and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And so from this, it seems that we have to be male and female to achieve dominion, to be able to rule in God's world. Why? Why? Well, this is where we come to chapter 2. If you consider chapter 1 like a hyperlink that you then click on your computer, chapter 2 then opens it all up and gets into the detail. And so in chapter 2, we find that the big problem, as Adam starts out and God puts him into the garden to work, we find out that he's alone. He's put into the garden to do his work of running the place. Verse 15 of chapter 2, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it." That's that dominion stuff. That's that rule language. But then before long, we get to verse 18. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone.'" What is the problem? Is it that poor old Adam is terribly lonely? It can't be great to spend this eternal existence all alone, like a shipwrecked man on a deserted island. And there's just animals for company. That can't be great. So is that the problem? Is he lonely? And the answer to that is no, it can't be that. It can't be that because of the rest of the verse. I don't think it is great to be lonely, and this is another thing, but this is not what the verses are trying to get across to us. So what's the problem? Look at the rest of the verse. I want to read it to you again. Verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. And here's the solution to the problem. I will make a helper fit for him. The issue is that he needs help doing his job. Have a look at verse 19. When you look at verse 19, you find Adam doing his job of managing and ruling the world. And I just want to go off to the side for a bit and ask you the question, how is he doing it? How do we see him bringing rule to the world? Verse 19 says, now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. So the question is, how is he going about his job, bringing rule, bringing dominion? Well, he's doing it by naming. We use names to categorize and bring order to things. If I didn't have names for my children, particularly if I had a whole lot of them, it'd be very hard to manage things. Hey, you, over there, stop doing that. No, I say, you know, their name. Child with a name. That's probably not good as a pastor to keep bringing your children into sermons. Or, you know, if there's a snake in the yard, it's good to have named them so we know what to do. If it's a carpet python in the yard, I'm not too worried. I think I'm worried for our cat. I'm not too worried for the children. But if it's a dugite, I'm very worried. And so having named and categorized enables us to bring rule and control and management into our world. And so that's what's going on here. He's bringing order to the world. But as Adam does his work, the problem is still there. So verse 20. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. He has a work problem. He needs help. How is Adam going to fulfill the mandate of chapter 1 to be fruitful and to fill the earth and to bring dominion over the earth? How can he do that on his own? One person can't do it. They need to multiply. And so God has made us male and female so that together we can have children. And these children raised up by the parents together go into God's world and bring blessing into his world as human beings in their unfallen state, spread all over the earth and bring good management of the earth. So with Eve, Adam is no longer alone and therefore no longer unable to fulfill God's mandate. Why are we male and female? The essence of it that we see here is that together we form a complementarity. And that togetherness, that complements coming together is so important for the shaping of our world. Our differences come together so that together we reign in God's world and together we bring children into the world and they are raised to go on and bring good rule into this world of the Lord's. That is God's original design. That is what he made men and women to be. This complementarity that brings good rule to the world. And so you've got difference working together. And this is not just the view of the Bible. Just if you lived long enough and looked at how life goes with men and women and with boys and girls, you can see that there's a difference. And it's not just outwardly, it's inwardly. So Steve Biddulph is a best-selling Australian psychologist, and he's not a Christian. And he's written books that are very popular around the world on raising boys and another one called Raising Girls. And in his study, in his observation, he has seen that there is a difference. It's obvious. Although it's absurd how many people want to say there is no difference, people in some of society today. As we move into the rest of the Bible, it is clear that God's creational pattern that we've just been looking at in Genesis is to be found among his people. And so it's certainly to be seen and found in Christian families. It's certainly to be seen in how the church is set up. The church is a wider family. God is our heavenly Father. And how this family works, God has clearly set to come out of what we've seen in Genesis 1 and 2. We are male and female, and we work together in our families, we work together in our churches as a complementary harmony. Now, it's hard, as I said, in one sermon to unpack all this and to explain all this and to apply all this. And many books are written about these things, some are very, very thick. But there are two key things that I want us to grasp as we consider all of this. The first thing is that men and women are equal in value. It's so important. They are equal in value. There are lots of Bible passages that show this. But just quickly, I want to show you two things. One is that we've looked at it already. We are both bearers of God's image. You cannot say that one is superior to the other. Both reflect God. And even Adam, this is the second thing I want to point out to you, even Adam recognizes that they are of equal value, because he sees that the woman is of the same substance as he is. When he first sees her, he says in verse 23, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Essentially what he's saying here is she is my kin. She's of me. And so there's nothing inferior about a woman. Men and women are equal. Very important. But secondly, they are different. And in understanding the differences, we see that there are particular roles that God has put out for human beings, for men and for women. And particularly, we as believers, as Christians, need to get across this so that we might go about living in God's world and living as his people well. So the New Testament, reflecting Genesis chapter 2, is very clear that there are certain roles in the home and roles in the wider family of God's people, the church, that work according to God's design that we've just seen. And we see this difference in many ways as we look at the scriptures. And I just want to show you some. I want to show you that God has intended to give certain roles to men and certain roles to women. For instance, Adam is created first. And like in ancient Near Eastern culture, the firstborn son would take the leading role as the father died and the family and the property was handed over. It was the son who would take the leading role. And so here's Adam first. And in that culture, he has responsibility of leadership. That pattern is God's pattern. And the woman is the helper. And helper here does not mean subservient, like Mummy's Little Helper. Claire in her book goes to great lengths to make that point. Does not mean Mummy's Little Helper. Adam cannot achieve anything without her. He needs her. And so it's an honorable role. And you can see more on that in that book. Then when Adam and Eve fell into sin, in the story, we know it well, it wasn't that Satan, in the form of the serpent, went to Adam to go and tempt him. He approached Eve and he spoke his lies to her because he deliberately wanted to push against God's design. And what did she do after listening to him? She led her husband. Her husband was supposed to be the leader. He'd been there first. He knew the stuff and he stood there. He's in the story. He's right there. And he lets this happen. He failed in his leadership. And so then we're not surprised that when God comes to call them to account, he doesn't go to Eve and say, "Hey, what have you done?" He goes to Adam. He goes straight to Adam, and Adam is held responsible. Why? Because he is the one in God's structure who is to be the leader. He is responsible for leadership, and he has failed. And so these things and many other things in the scriptures show us that there is a difference in how God has made us to function. We are equal, but we are different. As men and women, we are equal, but we are different. And so the Bible lays out key roles according to God's design. If we throw off God's design, if we throw off those roles, we will not thrive. We will have problems. And so in the home, men have responsibility to lead their family, and wives help. And that does not mean that wives don't make decisions and all that sort of thing. Again, read these books and you'll understand more. But at the end of the day, the man is responsible and will face God one day for how things have gone in the home. If he has reneged on leading, he will answer for that. And so with him leading, together they raise children in the gospel who go out into this world and bring good to the world with the gospel. And this work that we do together in this harmony is not limited to the home, because there's a wider family. There is the church. And we are told in the scriptures that leadership responsibility is to be that of godly men, and with women involved too, helping. But that is why we as a church, as a denomination, have our officers being male, because we believe the scriptures are saying that. And it's very clear. In fact, Claire in her book talks about a Sydney journalist, a female journalist, who talks to someone about this and says, why are you guys so hard on this in your churches? And so the person the journalist is talking to just opens up to the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2, which is one of the big ones that explains this. The journalist, not a Christian, read that passage and said, well, it's plain. That is what your scriptures teach. So it's incredible to think that you'll get some church groups saying that's not so, and they will push it aside. So a healthy church functioning as God has designed it to brings gospel good into the world. But if we move away from what God has clearly put in scripture, cracks come. And then less and less are we able to do what God has called us to do in this world. But the relationship between men and women, sadly, as we look across the world and even in churches, is something of a shadow. It's a shadow of what it should be. In our fallen world, much of what God has designed is broken. We know that. It's distorted. We're not in harmony as men and women working together. It's not totally the case. We see some beautiful pictures as we go through life of that harmony. We might see the warmth and the love of an elderly couple who still hold hands and respect one another and function so wonderfully together after all those years. But it really is shadowy in our world, because what we also see so much of is the battle of the sexes. We see a high divorce rate, and behind the divorce rate that's so high is so much conflict. There's so much shouting going on and throwing of things and hitting and scratching and screaming. That is nothing of what God designed the world to be. It's terrible. In our culture recently, we've seen, if you've been following some of the sex abuse stuff in Hollywood, we've got the hashtag MeToo movement. And it reveals that many women have been abused by men terribly. And it is awful. It is so wrong. And it's so far from the harmony that is meant to exist for the good of our world. In our culture, we also have militant feminism. Not everything in feminism is wrong. Some things needed to be corrected from the past. But there's a militant feminism, and it emasculates men. And so it goes on. Shadows, shadows. And you can read about that in Kirsten Burkett's book, The Essence of Feminism, which I finished reading a couple of weeks ago. It's a very, very striking book. Very thin, quick read. Why is it all like this? It's all like this because of the fall, because of sin. When human beings sinned, everything was shattered. It was broken. And so in Genesis chapter 3, just come on one, this is what God says to the woman after everything has fallen. He says to her, this is how things are going to be for you. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Your desire, that word comes up a little bit later in Genesis to mean control. Your desire will to be to control. It will be against your husband. It will be to push his leadership aside. And how will he respond? He will rule, and it's got tyranny in it. Not loving kind of rule, but tyrannical rule. He will push you back. You will push at him, and he will push at you. And that's what's so common, isn't it, in our world? This has found its way into the way that men and women relate. Certainly no one is in perfect harmony in marriages and in the general relationship of men and women in the world. There's no perfect harmony. Yes, we do see pictures of good, but much more we see horrible disharmony. But we don't need to live like that. We don't need to live in those shadows, because God in the gospel makes people new. He makes new men and he makes new women. So now if you'd flick over to Ephesians, and Ephesians chapter 1 is where I want to start in verse 7, and then we'll have a quick look at chapter 5. But in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 7, we read this as Ephesians gives us a general scope of what God has done in the gospel. It says in verse 7, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Friends, we've been redeemed. We have been rescued from sin and made new. And Ephesians 1 goes on to talk about how we are seated in heavenly places. That's because of what Jesus has achieved. He's made a new people out of believers. As we go on, we are shown that we are fit for heaven because sin is gone. And so if you are in Christ, you are a new man. And if you are in Christ, you are a new woman. And as such, this is what we are called to be as we carry on in Ephesians. So many examples of what the new man and new woman looks like. And the reason why we are shown what they look like is because we still struggle with sin. So yes, we are new, but we still struggle with the shadows and the wrongs. And so we are shown what we're supposed to be. And because we are redeemed, we can reach up and be that. And so Ephesians 5, the text that were read this morning. Wives are called to submit to their husbands. And that is because God says that the husband is to be the head over all, meaning the one that has leadership responsibility. A friend of mine preached on that passage at a wedding once. And afterwards, a very feisty woman came up to him and put up her finger and gave him a tongue lashing for daring to preach this. She was a strong feminist. But this is not a call for male tyranny and male oppression. This is not a call for women to submit to wicked leadership, to submit to abusive men. This is spoken to new women, Christian women, who are married to new men. So if you look at the kind of leadership she's called to submit to, it's astonishing. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. And how did he love the church? And gave himself up for her. I mean, this is love that is astonishing. It is to give everything of yourself in servant leadership, where you put her first, even to the point of giving up everything. That's how we're supposed to love if we are husbands. That kind of leadership should be easy to submit to. This is not worldly leadership, which lords things over people and says, I'm the boss, you listen to me. This is quite something very special. And not one of us Christian husbands does this perfectly, of course. But you are redeemed, husband. And wife, you are also redeemed. You've been made new. And so this is how you now line yourself up as you think about your marriage and how you're going to function in that. Such harmony only works when people are redeemed and then set their compass of life to function according to God's design in marriage. And harmony also only works in our church, in this wider family, when we function as God has designed us to. I don't have time to go into all what that might look like in the church. But the main thing is this. When we live like this together, as male and female, equal but different, in this gospel-derived harmony, we thrive in our homes, we thrive in our churches, and we bring great light to the world around us that is so broken and so confused. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us with these things. Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us. You are the Creator, and you have shown us how things work according to your design. Thank you for showing us. You've done this so that we can live well. Please would you help us not to be washed by our culture, which seeks to turn away from what is true, and to assert instead its own ideas. Help us instead, Heavenly Father, to pick up what's in the Scriptures and to shine in this dark world as lights and as stars in the bright, in the dark night sky. Help us to shine, because in all areas, and specifically for the sake of today's sermon, this area, help us to stand out as different, such that we bring gospel good into our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.